I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today I remember standing by the bedside of Irene, a dying woman I cared for very early in my ministry. It took her a long time to die. And each time I took her communion, she would say to me, "I must not have enough faith. If only I had more faith, I could be well." Irene was convinced that her lack of faith was allowing her cancer to overcome her, as if she could conjure by her own strength another day, and the day after that, and another one after that. Maybe that is why the most difficult gospel stories we hear are not the ones based on a pure point of religious doctrine, or those concerning Jesus' conflict with his enemies, or even the puzzling words he sometimes hazards his Bible. The most challenging are the ones I remember so well that concern the compassion of Jesus. Those times when Jesus reaches out to those in need and helps them. Those moments when he is so deeply moved that in spite of all the obstacles and all the dangers, he stops to turn his attention to someone in a desperate situation, and then he goes on to make things right. Those times when Jesus is overcome by compassion and heals the sick, even raises the dead. Those stories, like the ones Mark gives us today, are hard to hear sometimes because we cannot help but wonder, where are the miracles now? If Jesus could heal Jairus' daughter, why not my daughter? Or my parents? My friends? Or me? And the trouble with that question can get us tied up in some kinky spiritual knots, resulting in deeply discouraging ideas about sin and redemption, punishment and reward, God's will for us and our responsibility for whatever adversity we have to face. We have all seen this kind of thinking used as a weapon. Maybe you have been, like me, around long enough to remember the idea put forth by many televangelists in the early days of the AIDS crisis that disease is God's way of punishing the wicked. On this gay pride day, how can we not remember that brutal theological perversion which was used like a club on those living with AIDS and HIV? And if you think that kind of thinking went out with cassette tapes or ended with condemnation from the religious right wing flood washed over the city of New Orleans, you have not been reading the news lately. There are always some ready to blame the victim and credit the Almighty with delivering a righteous justice to the wayward and faithless through disease and natural disaster. That kind of thinking is worse than just plain bad theology, because it cancels out the compassion of Jesus and replaces it with a God who is easier to understand because this God looks more like us. In contrast, the gospel shows us an incomprehensible God, a mysterious life-giver who cannot turn from the natural world and the sometimes heartbreaking conditions under which we live. The gospel shows us a Savior who weeps for his friend Lazarus and then calls him from the tomb, who commands the lifeless young girl to rise, who who calms the raging sea and says to his terrified disciples, have you no faith? The point is not that the disciples' faith will quell the storm, but that because of Jesus, whatever happens to them, they're going to be okay. The faith in Jesus does not mean we will not face trouble or darkness. Rather, it means that these things will not and cannot overcome us. And yet, as my dear dying sister, Irene, so often lamented, as important as faith is, it cannot fail. The miracle stories that Mark gives us today are not meant to provide testimony to the power of faith, but rather to the power of God in Christ. One commentator put it this way. He said, to have confidence in faith is superstition. To have confidence in God is faith. He went on to say, I was once asked on one occasion if I believed in prayer. I said, no, I don't believe in prayer. I believe in God, and so I pray. These healing stories Mark tells us about today are meant to comfort us, and yet they will always bother us too, for we will stand mute and sorrowful before the mystery of God's miracle and continue to wonder why some lives are there and others are not. It seems part of the human condition to long for a God who will protect us from sickness, loss, tragedy, and death. But that is not what the gospel shows us. Rather, in the gospel, we see a God who enters the darkness with us. Since this is a festive day in the city of New York, perhaps you will let me indulge in one of my favorite stories about Br'er Abbott. One day, the Br'er Fox caught Br'er Rabbit and intended to eat him. Br'er Fox told Br'er Rabbit he was going to barbecue him. The Br'er Rabbit said that would be fine, as long as he didn't throw him into the briar patch. Br'er Fox then said, well, maybe he would just drown him. Br'er Rabbit said, anything but the briar patch will be fine. Br'er Fox thought a minute, said, well, maybe we could just skin him. But Br'er Rabbit just repeated his fear of the briar patch. Br'er Fox then realized that since he wanted to hurt Br'er Rabbit as much as possible, he would just throw him into the briar patch. And when he did, Br'er Rabbit had to clean away because he had been born and raised in the briar patch. He knew it very well. These stories Mark shares with us this morning tell us there is no psychology in all creation, no place in our lives, not even death itself, that God does not know. The incarnation of God in Christ was God's own entry into our briar patch where we exist. Human persons subject to the forms of human suffering. And it says that our Lord knows those forms. And through the mystery of his resurrection, they were turned into a golden crown, just as ours will one day be. That promise is the very heartbeat of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that heartbeat sustains us in a world of both sorrow and joy. So on this Friday, as we still sorrow for all those who were lost to sickness in the secret shadows of faith gone by, we are filled with joy for the light that shines today on our audacious, exultant, rainbow color. This is the good news of God in Christ.